They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for joy. They shall cry aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood bought the church, the redeemed. Oh, lift up your hearts, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth ring forth with his praise. All the children rejoice from the islands of the sea. It's the blood bought the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force with a shout of praise, a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood bought the church, the redeemed. Let the earth keep silent, all winds cease to blow. Every created being fold your wings. For there's a new song being sung with a new melody. It's the blood bought the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force with a shout of praise, a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. In that army of the Lord, we've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force with a shout of praise, a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed.
I want to tell you, if you're visiting today, you're here at a good time. If you're praying about a church home and a place where the Lord might call you to serve and to grow in your relationship with Him and to get draw closer to brothers and sisters in Christ, where you'll be loved on, encouraged, and challenged, Ebenezer Welcome is a place for that. And God has blessed this church, and we are experiencing great prosperity as a church in the sense of people growing in their relationship with Him and growing in relationship with each other. And we do love each other. But I want to share with you this morning as I begin a series of teaching and preaching about Acts ministry, because we'll have our Acts ministry fair on the last Sunday evening of September. Is I want to kind of make you aware of the fact that if you're praying about considering this church to join and be a member of, is that if you've been a member of Southern Baptist churches in the past, or maybe in other churches where they have nominating committees, and as you come in as a new person, sometimes you don't get asked to participate in hardly anything at all to begin with, is we operate a lot differently. We try to follow biblical principles, biblical models for leadership and pastors and deacons, but also in the roles of opportunities for every member of the body of Christ to be able to serve and to be able to be used by God, to use the gifts that He's given you, to do exactly what He gave those gifts to you for, is to lift up and build up the body of Christ, serving together alongside one another as we draw closer to Him, as we get to know each other better as brothers and sisters in Christ and grow to love each other more. And so I want you to turn to the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 18. And you may think this is kind of an unusual place for a biblical model for church leadership, but I want to tell you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And with that he had a plan and a purpose for his church from before he ever even created us. And he has a plan for his church today that he might be glorified through us and that lives may be changed and transformed through the power, the message of the gospel, and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. The plan I'm going to share with you about today, the biblical model here is we were members of Forestville Baptist Church, and many years ago, Pastor Marshall Fagg was our pastor there, and Marshall presented this to us, and we adopted this, and it's been taught in associations including our own and around the several states. A lot of churches have adopted ACTS ministry. ACTS stands for A Church That Serves. We formally adopted this in January of 2008 at Ebenezer Welcome. We held our first ACTS ministry fair at the end of January of that year. It's my first pastorate. I didn't realize the prep time and the lead time it takes to prepare a church for those things. So for those of you that were here then and that went through this with us as we were all trying to figure this out and trying to understand it, thank you for your grace that you extended and my ignorance of trying to push something through so fast as we saw this was the Lord's will, but we were so fast anxious to get moving in that direction. But I want to share with you this morning that, you know, as I'm preaching verses 13 through 27, that describes a lot more about the biblical plan itself and how it came to be, is I don't want to overlook verses 1 through 12. And I just want to give a brief synopsis of that to you real quickly, is that Moses and the children of Israel had seen God work in a mighty way. If you remember reading earlier through the plagues that took place, as God defeated all the pagan gods of Egypt, and he showed that he is the one true God, and as Pharaoh's heart was changed and the people left and they crossed the Red Sea and they'd gone through some of the wilderness, they came to the mountain of God. Word began to spread as they began to move about among all the nations. As it began to happen, we come to a point where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, got word that they were on their way and they were headed towards the mountain of God. He had Zipporah and his two sons, Moses' two sons and his wife there, he'd been taken care of. And so he goes with them to meet Moses. And when he gets there, you got to understand a little bit about who Jethro is to understand where we're at today in our study. Now, Jethro was a Midianite. If you know any of the history, the Midianites and the Israelites were enemies. But yet, when Moses was pushed out into the desert and the Lord directed him there in that way, he brought him to Jethro's family, to his home, and he ended up marrying Zipporah. And so he became his father-in-law. But yet, he was a high priest of the Midianites. So in other words, he worshiped a lot of pagan gods. And so Moses loved him, but he had a great burden for him too, to know the one true God, Yahweh. And so as Moses and he meet, they begin to discuss what all God has done and the way he has delivered and the hardships they've endured in the wilderness and how he's brought them to this point. And through that conversation, as Jethro hears the message of what God has done, if you look in the closing part of verse 11 and 12, it says, "Now I know that," Jethro is speaking, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So what happened was, in the sharing of the good news of the Lord God and what he had done, Jethro became a follower of God. And if you have any question about that, is that he says, "Now I know that he is above all these other gods." But he also offered a burnt sacrifice. That burnt offering is a sin offering. It was offered for his sin. But then he had fellowship and broke bread with Aaron and the leaders of Israel. And if you know anything about Judaism, it was not common for them to break bread with those who are not Jews. And so as a matter, he had come to believe and come to faith in the one true and living God. And I tell you that to tell you this, is when we seek counsel, we need to seek godly counsel. But let me just say, too, is when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within someone and they become a follower of God, they don't always have to be a tenured Christian of having been a Christian for 20 and 30 and 40 years to have some wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And with that, Jethro is going to begin to observe Moses' life in a different way. Now, he had seen him as a shepherd as he worked out there with the sheep, watching over his sheep. And he knew he was a good shepherd. But now he begins to see him more as a leader, too. And folks, I can tell you, as I said earlier, I made some mistakes along the way, and I've made several of them as a leader in this church. It's the first time doing this, and we never know everything about how to do it and do it right. But you have to depend upon the Lord, and you have to also listen when the Lord puts people in your life to give you godly counsel and direction. I've sought that on multiple occasions in different areas of my walk and leadership here in this church. But this is one that I realized was given from the Lord and given to Moses, but I think it was given to us as well. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty or dispute or argument, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now, as I hear that, I think about the way a lot of pastors lead the church, is that the buck stops there. And I realize that when you're called as an under-shepherd, you have to make some tough decisions. You have to deal with a lot of issues. But, you know, the thing about it is that Moses, this was his first time in real leadership too. And as he's leading in the best way that he thinks that he knows how. But you got to realize there was about a million people that he's responsible for, that they've been called by God to lead. And so as he tries to sit and listen to their disputes and their arguments, it says they were standing there from morning until evening. Now, I don't know about the Hebrews, but other than what I read in the Bible, but I read enough there to see that they were very impatient people, much like American Christians today. You know, if something takes more than just a couple of seconds to get an answer or a response, or if something delays us for 30 minutes or an hour, be on a group with people when they're flying. And all of a sudden, the sign comes up that says your flight's delayed. And see how impatient we can be. All of us. You know, these people were weary and tired from having traveled through the wilderness. They respected Moses as the prophet of God, as a leader of God. He'd called and set apart. He'd been leading them for a long time. But when they got to this point, Jethro saw his style and plan of leadership, and he looked at it, and he's going to say in a moment that this thing is not good. And so what happened was these people were coming before him, and he thought he was doing exactly, he was trying to justify what he did. He said, "Listen, I'm standing before them, sitting before them, and I hear their problems, and I help resolve those problems, and I teach them the word of God, and I teach them those statutes or doctrines so that they can know how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to live with one another, and also how they're supposed to live representing God." And you know what was really happening was he was spending more time in a judicial court as a judge than he was really in teaching and showing them and modeling for them how to live in a way to honor God. Because the one thing we do understand is with our fleshly natures, when you get that many people together, you remember these are the same people that complain when every day the Lord dropped manna before them because they had to get up and go get what they needed for the day, and they complained about it. They didn't like the manna. So then the Lord sends them quail, and they complained about the quail. They were sick and tired of bread and meat. But most of us are meat and potatoes kind of people. You know, so we complain about the blessings of God. And that's what they had done. And so they were getting to the point where a lot of their arguments and stuff probably stimulated from the standpoint they weren't hearing, their cases weren't being heard and dealt with in an expedient time period. And so Jethro offers him some advice. You see, when you're in ministry, whether it's a men's or women's ministry or as a church leader in some way, you can't be a one-man show. There's no place in ministry for a one-man show. We all need help. The scriptures makes it clear that God has created us and gifted us, and we're part of the body, and every one of us are important. Everyone's needed to lift up and edify or strengthen the body. And so with that, all of us have been called and set apart to minister. And so there's some that lead and some that follow, but there's no one-man show. The only one-man show there is the Lord God himself as the God-man. And so Jethro gives some advice, and listen to this advice that he gives him. Acknowledge that God has called him and is using Moses and set him apart. It says in verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it shall be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will go to their place in peace. You know, as I read this scripture, there's a lot here in these few verses. And God is unfolding a plan here for his church, and he's unfolding a plan there that's given by God so that we can carry the burdens together of the work of ministry. You know, I can't reach everybody in this community for Christ. I can't minister to everybody in this community. Neither can Brandon and I together, or Glory and all of our staff, as we try to reach out and love on people. But everyone here is a follower of Christ, is a minister of the gospel, and that we all have given that ministry to go and proclaim the message of the good news. But as we do that, we can love on and minister to people that are hurting in many different forms and fashions. And because we are created in the image of God, but yet at the same time, our personalities and all are different. Sometimes I can minister to people that maybe you can't. And sometimes maybe you can minister to people that I can't very well. And God uses that through the relationships that we have, the personalities that he's given us, and the way that he has gifted us to be able to minister to certain people. And so with that, he is glorified among all the peoples. And his name is lifted up, and he draws people to himself, and he saves people from all walks of life. You know, as I look at the instructions that he gives here, notice that he says, the thing that you do is no good. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times as leaders, we don't want to hear, you know, what you're doing is wrong or what you're doing is no good. But as a leader, you need to be able to hear. You need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to say, you know, is this person just jealous? Or are they wanting that position? Or are they envious? Or is it a matter that they have been in prayer and by observation, the Lord's given them a word of wisdom to encourage us and to help us in the ministry that we are trying to lead or participate in. And we need to be willing to listen to godly counsel. Now, when I say that, be cautious, because I'm going to tell you, is human counsel needs to also be compared by God's standard, which is his word. And godly counsel will match up with his word. If you're ever in question whether somebody's trying to give you godly counsel or not, just see if it lines up with God's word. If it does, you know it's from the Lord, and he's put this person in your life for that purpose, to give you godly counsel. But when it fails to match up with this, I tell you, heed the warning to be careful. Be very careful and seek God. But you know, as he's speaking to him here, he says, this thing you do is not good. He says, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. Now, nobody wants to hear that either. Now, I won't call the name, but I had a former chairman of deacons that had relationships with a couple different churches there. And he said, you know, this one church, he said, they were kind of known for being hard on pastors. He said, but Ebenezer Welcome's always been good to their pastors. They've, you know, had pretty good tenures there. Several of them somewhat long tenures. And I've been privileged to have the longest tenure of anybody here. But at the same time, it's what I heard was, but they tend to be worn out and tired when they leave. And what he was trying to give me a compliment was like, you're trying to do Lord's will and you're trying to be obedient. So I'm praying that you can have a long tenure. But he's like, but you know, but they're tired and like they retire and they get out of ministry. And I was like, you know, and then the other thing I thought about was when I first came was my deacon said, preacher, we'll stand behind you till they beat you black and blue. I was like, I don't need you standing behind me. I need somebody that's going to help take some blows along with whatever's coming at us. You know, and we say these things and we laugh. But, you know, it is a very tiresome work and it's a lonesome work sometimes. There's a lot of loneliness when you're serving God. But the one place where you should never be lonely is in carrying the burden of the church, the burden of the ministry. And I say that word burden, and some people look at it, it's like, I have to do this. And I'm not talking about that kind of burden. You know, the thing about it is we've been going this 2 weeks now, visiting from hospital to hospital, nursing home to nursing home. People that you love and you care about. Families hurting. Physically, I don't feel what they're feeling. But emotionally, and spiritually, it wears on you because you love these families and you love these folks. And it takes a toll. And so Jethro saw this for Moses. But not only that, when you're tired and when you're not able to fulfill your responsibilities, it takes a toll on the people as a whole. And so with that, he's saying, listen, this thing that you're doing, it's not good. And it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your people. Because you can't do this. You know, he loved Moses. He was not trying to be hurtful. He was trying to warn him is that, listen, you're doing a lot of this in your own strength and fortitude. Yes, the Lord is working through you as a prophet. And yes, he's going to help you, but you're trying to do a lot of it yourself. And you can't do that. It needs to be shared. It needs to be distributed among the people. And with that, there'll be joy and peace among the people. He says that this thing is too much for you and you're not able to perform this by yourself. But he gives a word of godly counsel. He says, listen to my voice, and I will give you counsel. He didn't say, I'll tell you what to do. He says, I'm going to give you counsel. Now, there's a difference between somebody counseling you, coaching you, pouring into your life, mentoring you, and then them telling you what to do. But he says, I'm going to give you counsel. And then he goes on to say, and God will be with you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. You have to be a fool. As a leader, when someone is burdened for you and the ministry you're in, and they say, can I give you counsel and God will be with you? And you say, no, I'm sorry, I ain't got time or I don't want it. I don't want to listen to it. You don't know what you're talking about. You hadn't walked in my shoes. Listen, Jethro had been a Midianite priest. Even though he had worshiped false gods, he was a leader among his people and he knew how to lead people. And God had given him this word of wisdom to share with him. And he says that if you do this, God will be with you. Let me just say this too. When God's with the leader, God is with his people too. And godly leadership flows over into the people. And the people begin to walk more like God. And so with that, he's saying to him, do this and God will be with you. He says, stand before God for the people. so that you may bring the difficulties to God. You know, as he's telling him to stand before God, what he's saying is be in prayer before God for the people. It sounds a lot like in Acts chapter 6 when there was a problem there among the Hellenist widows that were not being taken care of, and there was a dispute among the people, and the apostles met with them and they said, listen, choose for yourselves able men who are qualified in these ways and let them handle that so that we can spend time in prayer and in teaching the Word of God. You see, I see so many pastors that are burned out because they're ordering everything from the toilet paper for the bathrooms and handling everything administratively and doing all these things to the point they can't even focus on ministry to people, which is what they should be there and be called for, because they're hearing all the little details to comfort everybody for either their comfort or trying to keep them happy. Or it's like a three-ring circus as a circus master there just to keep one group from getting at another group. Folks, God didn't call me to ministry for that. What he called me to ministry for and what he's called you to follow him for and those that lead and those that follow in ministry and help and serve in ministries is what we're going to see here in just a moment. It's what he says here is that you shall then also teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. You know, the greatest example that I see of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look in the Gospels, we see there the model laid out for all of us and how we're to live before our Heavenly Father and how we're to live together with one another. And it's important that we model Christ and imitate Christ in everything that we do. And as he says, as you teach them these things, and so there's time you're teaching the doctrine and the laws, you're teaching the scriptures. But then he says, also show them the way in which they must walk. Now, as he's telling them, show them the way they must walk and work, he's saying, listen, don't just stand there and tell them, this is what the Lord says and this is what you should do. But you do it and you show them how to do those things. How to walk circumspectly. How to walk in a way to point others to Christ. And then go about the work of the ministry. I'll tell you the one thing that I hate in ministry as much as anything is a lazy preacher. Because it gives a bad name to those that are called and those that are faithful. You know, a lot of times the jokes are, well, you only work on Sundays and Wednesdays. You don't do anything else. But I'll be honest with you. I put in less hours on the work than the world than I do for the Lord. And I was paid more financially. And I don't say that in any way to throw off. Please don't take it that way. The reward that I'm pursuing is not earthly reward. But it's the blessing of the Lord upon my life and my family's life. And the life of this church and this community. You see, I fall short of that often, every day. We all do. But I also humble myself and get on my knees and say, Lord, please forgive me. And I try to go to those that I've wronged and say, Lord, please forgive me. You know what? I'm not perfect. But I'm not called to a perfect people to lead either. But we have a perfect God, and he is our example. And so to try to teach the word and then live it out in application of our lives, he says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God. You know, when you think about these principles of those who fear God, is the fact that, you know, you don't want someone there that's there for their own gain in leadership. God doesn't want them there. And he's placed me as an under-shepherd in a position to watch and protect the flock, is that we don't have people in leadership that are taking advantage of people or for some type of personal gain of some sort, but that they honestly fear God and they want to serve God. But you know, it gives these descriptions too. He says also men of truth. You know, you don't need people standing up there saying one thing to some people and then saying something else to somebody else. We need men that will speak truth and love. Men and women that will speak truth and love people. And so with that, he says also those that hate covetousness. Again, not pursuing personal or financial gain of some sort, but place such over them to be rulers or leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. You know, when you read that, and I think about, you know, Moses had about 1 million people. And while we look at our congregation from Sunday to Sunday, we've been averaging about 100 or so in Sunday school and probably about 130 or so in worship for the most part. Some Sundays a little better, some are worse. But you know, when you think about it, though, when we're at a time when our own Christian statisticians count the fact that someone's considered faithful, that comes about 12 times a year, about once a month. How pathetic. But what happens is people come and go and they pass, and so those numbers may remain about the same, but altogether you may have as many as about 200 people or more that are coming in and out. And there's no way that I can know everything that's happening in the church and every ministry and every need and all those things. And with that, that's where these folks come in to help with Sunday school teachers and deacons and ministry leaders and all those in roles of leadership, those in the classes that are letting you know what's going on. And not only that, but I love it when I get to the hospital and there's already Sunday school teachers and class members and folks there that's beat me there, not just because they're your family, but because you love them, they're your church family, and you love them, and you want to be there to help minister to that family in need. There's some families right now that's going to be in need of meals and those kind of things in coming days when they finally get home from rehab and things like that. And something's kind of foreign right now, has been to our church in a large degree. It's something we used to do all the time in all the churches. Someone has a baby and people bring meals, and someone has sickness and surgery and people bring meals, and we're Baptists, we like to eat. We know that. But you think about, especially if the bride is disabled there, is there other people in that home that have to eat? And some of you may be like me, you're not much of a cook. And so with that, you can be a blessing to those that are in need. And so he goes on to describe this to them, and he says, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, in verse 22. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, this is not just so that it can be like what a preacher can kind of take off during the week and take vacations and work those 2 days a week, and then somebody else is doing all the work and then having to go out and do ministry too. No, it's just that there are so many needs in our community. And to be honest with you, from 2007 till now, so many different ministries have been added, and the opportunity is there for new members that come in and existing members. When there's a ministry need and there's some opportunity there, is that we can create new ministries and we can pour into people's lives right where they are. It's a great opportunity to have some flexibility for change, to be able to meet people right where their needs are. Listen, it's a bad thing when you get to the point and it says, well, our bylaws just don't allow us to do this. You know, when you get to that point, you're putting those bylaws above the word. And when I read in the scriptures, we're supposed to be loving on people, ministering to people, and pointing them to Jesus. And, you know, it's one thing to tell them, but it's a lot, too, to show them, and then to show them how God would desire us to live, by loving them and ministering to them in their times of need, regardless of what bylaws may say. You know, it's one of those things, the word is our authority. That's what we have to follow. And so Jethro gave him a good word here and says, put these people in positions to lead and help make decisions on the small matters. The large matters they'll bring to you, and you help with that and handle that. And he says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will also be able to go to their place in peace. You know, folks, I'll be honest with you. We're here just about a year when we implemented this Acts ministry. And I know there are some that still don't like it, but the opportunity is there for people to participate, you know, based on your gifting, your call, your passion, and you volunteer for many of these positions. So I don't understand why people don't like it, but it's an opportunity there for anybody that walks in the door to be able to join in the service. Many of you that have come in that are new have joined in and served in many ways. I'm looking at a couple right here that walked in and said, we ain't never ran a food pantry before, but the Lord's laid on our heart. 9 years ago. And you know what? All we had was a couple bags of groceries over here that nobody even knew we had, and a little tiny budget. And I said, Lord willing, if it's his will to do this, we'll start it. We'll take love offerings. We'll do what the Lord leads us to do, and we'll do that. And from that point on, it's been a viable ministry, one of the most viable ministries, that and the prison ministry and others that are going on around here. And some of these are ministering people in our community. Some we may never see again this side of heaven. But it doesn't say in the Bible that only if they're going to come join your church do you minister, do you witness. But you witness and minister to all peoples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Acts ministry allows us to do that, not just through me or staff, but through all the body of Christ. And so there's a place for everyone. And when he heard this, I love the part when he says, and you will be able to endure. I don't think I would have been here almost 12 and a half years if we still had nominating committee the way I saw it was happening. And it's not knocking on anybody or anything, but it's opened so many doors and created opportunities for people to come in as new to get involved and serve as well right away. But the other thing is, it says that the people will go home in peace. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of homes that are peaceful now. There's an opportunity to place. People want to serve. But the other thing is, I see too, is it says in verse 24, Moses was teachable. It says he heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, and rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. You know what happened too is they chose people from all among the people to be these leaders. The one thing I see is as we're about to elect deacons, this whole body will be represented in the sense that those that are nominated, those that will be elected, will be chosen by the body and serve in that way. The leadership of the ministries comes from all throughout this body. And so everyone has representation. And I see that as a good biblical principle, that everyone has a voice to be spoken for. Everyone has an opportunity to be accounted for according to the Lord and his will for each of our lives. I don't know where the Lord's leading you and whether you're looking at joining here or not, but I pray that you would consider here, and there is a place for you to serve. I'm going to be teaching for the next several weeks about Acts ministry and more about Acts ministry. And we might highlight and emphasize some of the ministries here as we've done today. But with that, the opportunity is there. The choice is yours of if this is where the Lord leads you to be and he makes that clear to you, is then where is it that you're going to serve? And where is you going to glorify God? Where is you going to worship and point others to him through the gifting and the call and the passion he's placed in you and on your life through the Holy Spirit? I love you and I pray the Lord's blessings upon you. Let us stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now, I thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, to hear from your word. Lord, to hear the plan that you have for us as the bride of Christ. Lord, to seek you and be obedient to you. To honor you, Lord, to do things your way. It's not a matter of a personal opinion about what we desire, but Lord, that we would humble ourselves and we would come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we would do so in a manner that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ, that we would honor you with our worship, with our lips as we proclaim you, and our lives as we go and live our lives and apply your word and we do the work of ministry. Lord, that we would not be grumbling and complaining, Lord, over the difficulties or the things that we disagree with and those things. But, Lord, we would be willingly honor you, Lord, with our lives in a way to say that, Lord, though they crucify me, Lord, I'll still worship you because of who you are, my Redeemer and my Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.